Well, are you excited this morning?
Yeah!
Hallelujah. Well, at least five of them over there are excited. What about over here? Are you guys excited over here? All right. Hallelujah. You know, every day is a day of celebration and excitement because God is always at work in our lives. And so we have good reason to be rejoicing. We have a good reason to celebrate, to give thanks for all that he is doing and all that he has done, and how awesome it is to be able to acknowledge him in all of our ways, that he would continually direct our path. And there is no greater experience than to be led by the Spirit of God into the truths of God to enable us to overcome. How exciting it is to serve the Lord, to know him, and to trust him, and to see him do great and mighty works in our lives. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Have you seen God do anything for you?
Yes.
Has he done anything in your life?
Yes.
It must have been a small thing.
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
I don't know. I think it was just like, you know. I'm just not convinced that he's really done anything of significance.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Well, I certainly hope so. And I would hope you would be excited about that. And that, there's no one greater to have in your life than Christ. To know the Lord in your, that he is with you, that he is in and among you. And every day you ought to be celebrating. You ought to be giving thanks. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord. The fact is you got up. Hallelujah. You got up. And that is such a powerful thing, even in and of itself. There are a lot of people who got up and they didn't get up. They actually stand before the Lord, give an account. Right? They didn't wake up. But when you wake up, you ought to say, thank you, Lord. That means you have another day. You have a new opportunity, another chance for God to use you, for God to be glorified and honored in your life, for your life to be a testimony. And that's why we ought to be excited. That's why we celebrate. We ought to give thanks for all that God has done in our lives. And we ought to always be mindful of the things that God has done in our lives. And so I pray that you're excited today and that your heart is for the Lord and that you realize that God is able to do abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. And so what a wonderful day this is. And I pray that you guys have been blessed thus far in our service, and that you would continue to persevere in the things of God and seek him with your whole heart and really be diligent at spending time in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to just mold you and shape you so that you can be effective at winning the people that God brings into your life. There's a reason you meet people, and it's not just for business connections. It's really for divine connection, so that you can bring Christ into your life. It's no accident you sit next to the people you sit next to in school, in the classrooms. It's no accident that you connect with different people on your job and different places that you go. It's all for the purpose of bringing Christ into them, to their lives. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand wherever you show up. Let God use you. Let the witness and the testimony of the Lord be established in you. Don't be ashamed to seize every opportunity to testify that God has done something in your life that will benefit someone else to have the same experience, that they too may have life in God. transcends us. The answer to that is you. God sends you. He sends me. And that is the purpose of our lives. That is why we live today. That is why we are here today. And we have been talking about God using us and God being willing and wanting to mold us and shape us and to be effective for the kingdom of God's sake. It's one thing to accept Christ and to believe in God. It's another thing to be used of God to change the world. That we have been called by God for such a time as this, that we might be effective at accomplishing the will of God, continuing on, fulfilling the very call of Jesus, carrying out his work. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To bring the gospel to every creature, every people group, as the word of God says. And that is what God has called us to do. And that is what our purpose is. That is what our life work is all about. Every one of us, and no one should be without exception. But we are all here to carry out the work. First, beginning at home, and then from our own household and family out into our communities and out into the distant lands from there. And so God has called us for such a time as this. And so we begin a new series today as we talk about the divine revelation of God. And we will be talking about this theme throughout the summer of God's divine revelation. And this month's theme is the kingdom strategy. What is the strategy that God has given us? What strategies are available to us so that we can be effective at being the people of God we've been called to be? See, there are basically two types of Christians. There are those who are concerned about carrying on the legacy of Christ and being effective at doing the work of a disciple. And then there are those who are not. And there are those who are simply about going about their lives as the rest of the world does. But we have been called to be a people who go into the world and make a difference. Our responsibility is to carry out the work of God. It is the great commission. It is the charge that God has given us. And it begins in the small things. It begins in the faithful few things. God has called us for such a time as this. And so today we would like to dive in to the Word of God in the 2 Timothy verse 3:16. And it says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. This is what the purpose of the Word of God is. Now, this is why the Word of God is important, because our desire is to have the mentality of God. Isn't that right? Our desire is to have the mentality of God. In other words, we need to think like God thinks, see things from God's perspective, and be able to be effective at carrying out the work of God, the will of God. This is what we are to be doing. This is what our lives are really all about. It's not just about getting a job and making money in order to buy a house or a car or pay for college and all these different things that we do, maybe go on vacations and trips. And all those things are just beautiful, wonderful things. But that is not what life is all about. That is not what God went to the cross for. That is not why Jesus sacrificed his life, so that we could just be blessed. But no, it's much greater than that. It is so that we can bring the very kingdom of God into the lives of the people that we impact. And so I would like to use as a theme today the inscrutables. The inscrutables. Well, I'm sure you remember what that word means, as we have talked about it over the past couple of weeks. And our desire is to understand the ways of God so that we can accomplish his will, to follow the plan of God. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. And we ask, God, that you would open up our hearts and open up our mind and allow our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church today. I pray, God, that you would mold us and shape us, that you would impart your will and your desire to our hearts and our lives. Enable us to arise in your strength that we might overcome every obstacle of the enemy. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done among us and that you will continue to do in our lives as we yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to you as one church, one people, one mindset in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Well, the inscrutables. Well, we are inscrutable because it simply means that we never know what God is going to do next. So we are inscrutable. The inscrutables are those who are used of God. God has called us to be a people who are led by the Spirit of God. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, you never know what God is going to bring into your life. You never know who you are going to have an encounter with along life's journey. You just don't know what is going to happen next. You don't know what the experience is going to be like, but you do know that you represent God in the situation. You represent Christ in those times, in those encounters, in those moments when you're interacting with others. God is the very life that radiates within you. So our responsibility is to hear the voice of the Spirit of the Lord and to follow him. To follow him as Jesus said, "My sheep, hear my voice and follow me." And so there is a divine strategy. There is a plan that God has set in place. So what is the strategy? Well, a strategy is a plan or action or policy that's designed to achieve a major or overall aim or outcome. And the art of planning and directing overall military operations and movements in a war or battle often contrasts with tactics, a plan for military operations and movements during a war or battle. Ooh, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? That sounds really intense. And that is true, and that is because we are in a spiritual battle. We are in warfare. It is not in the flesh, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Isn't that right? Yeah. And because that is the case, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but indeed they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what Paul says. And so our responsibility is to have a strategy, a battle plan, if you will. We need to know how to navigate through life, how to orchestrate ourselves in a way that will allow the kingdom of heaven to establish itself in our midst, to be able to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so this word strategy is a powerful word. It is a word that requires us as the people of God to be able to understand that God has a master plan. God has a grand design or a game plan. He has a plan of action. You see, no one goes into any type of serious work or situation without having a game plan. There are times when my wife and I, we go to find ourselves having to go places. And so we determine before we go when we're going to get out. Hallelujah. They call that the exit strategy. Hallelujah. You know, when you're going into a situation, say, all right, this could take all day if we're not careful. And so we got to have a way out. Oh, how long do we want to stay? How long do we want to be able to be here and doing this or that? And what is our plan to get out? What is our plan to get out? Because if you don't have an exit strategy, then you'll be in there forever, right? Yeah. U.S. military taught us that, isn't that, right? If you go in to some strange place and you don't have an exit strategy, then you could end up there for decades. Isn't that right? And so we know that this is a very common tactic in battle scenarios, that you have to have an in and an out. You have to know when to quit. You got to know when to stop or what to do. And you got to have a plan or a tactic. You need a plan of action. You need a policy. What happens when the unexpected happens? That's when a policy kicks in. A policy kicks in when something that's not specific begins to take place or begins to happen. And then all of a sudden, you're caught off guard, or you're caught in a situation where you don't really have all the resources to deal with it. You need a policy in place. You need something that will manage the big picture so that it brings everything into order. And that's what God has done in our lives. And God has given us the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is our master plan. It's the grand design that God has for humanity. It is the very scheme, the schematic. It is the blueprint and the program that God has established in our lives so that we can follow divine procedures and accomplish the will of God. The challenge, therefore, now is that you have to know the plan in order to enact it. If you don't know what the plan is, then how do you know what to do? If you don't know what it is that is going to take place, if you don't know the big picture, then how in the world do you accomplish it? And so as we are trying to live our lives, if we live our lives without a plan, we cannot fulfill the will of God. In fact, the Word of God says, without a plan, the people perish. Isn't that right? So you have to have a plan. You have to plan. As somebody said, I heard one time say, he who does not plan to succeed plans to fail. And so you have to have a strategy. You have to have a tactic in place. You need a schedule, even for your everyday life. When you get up in the morning, you know what you're going to do, don't you? You're going into the bathroom, aren't you? That's right. And when you get in there, you got several things that you need to take care of when you get in there. And you have to make sure that before you go out of the house, that everything is a certain way, and then you go out. Isn't that right?
Yep.
And then when you go to work, you don't go five different ways. You have one way that you go. Thank you. Excuse me. Just a This is cold. All right. Good. Thank you. And so as we go through our day, we find ourselves one step at a time. We follow a routine. We have a plan in place that we follow. When you get to work, you have a plan. You park usually in the same spot, right?
Yep.
And you're not happy if somebody takes your spot. Unless you're high enough up the chain that you have a spot, right? Then they give you a spot. And there are designated areas. But you have a plan that you follow. You have a way that you go. You have a certain thing in place. Even if you're not thinking about it, it just happens for you. You have a routine. There is a way that you handle things. You have an approach. And you're able to go through your day without even thinking very much about it. It's a sad day when people, when you ask someone, well, how are you doing? And they say, same old, same old. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Same old, same old. Oh, yeah. You know, that sounds like a boring life to me.
Yeah.
I, when people say that to me, I say, yeah, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that. Because that means nothing out of the ordinary is happening. There is nothing unusual happening. Everything is the same thing as yesterday. Sounds like to me you need a new game plan. Hallelujah. And so, unless you're winning every day. If you're winning every day, then you don't need to change your plan. Isn't that right?
Yep.
If I'm a football team and I'm out there and I'm winning every game, I stick with that plan, don't I? I don't change. think twice. I got to think twice about what it is that I'm doing. I have to think twice about my approach. In fact, I have to analyze what's happening, and then I have to change according to what the situation is, don't I? So I need a plan. I need several plans. Therefore, I need a policy. I need some sort of program, some sort of a set of tactics so that I can discern and figure out how I am to go forward. This is what the Word of God is. The Word of God is this very thing. In 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me." Isn't that awesome? And so here is Paul. He's setting it all up, and he's teaching this young man, Timothy, who's in ministry training. He's training under the disciple, Paul, in order to be effective at carrying out the work of God. I would submit to you, you cannot be effective at representing Christ or the kingdom of God without a mentor. You need someone, and maybe even more than one person, in your life who is speaking into your life, helping you to learn how to apply the principles of God in your life so that you can be effective at carrying out the great commission of God. And this is what God is doing with this young man, Timothy. And Paul has been raised up, and he says, you've seen all the things that have happened in my life, and you see the list, and you see how he's teaching. He's had conduct analysis, watching how he behaves in situations and circumstances. The purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his perseverance. Do you notice anything in common about all of these things? All of these words are words that only come into play when things go wrong. These words are only important or only have significance when everything is troublesome, when things are not going the way you would want them to go, when difficulties come, when hardships come, when problems come into your life. This is how you know you are born of God, because you can have all of these attributes kick into play. And you are able to experience the peace of God when trouble comes. You're able to endure hardships and difficulties. Anybody can be a Christian when everything's going their way. Anybody can have peace and patience and be kind and gentle when everything is going their way. But when the opposition comes, when difficulties come, when hardships come, when things go wrong, do you have a strategy? What is your plan? How do you handle when you are shook up, when things are a complete mess and a wreck in your life? When the unexpected happens, maybe you get bad news, or maybe you have a bad experience, or maybe someone in your life is giving you a hard time, or you have difficulties, or hardship, or sickness, or all kinds of things that come against us. These are all the times when you need Christ to arise in your life. You need the strength of God. And so this is what Paul is saying. You've observed my life when things weren't going good for me. You've seen how I've handled the hardships and the difficulties of my life. And you see that God has rescued me from them all. God rescued him. And that is the witness that we must be able to present. We need to show the world that God rescues us from hardships, from difficulties, and from sufferings, and from persecutions. And that the Lord, he is with us and has not left us. And when you walk with God and you follow his plan and his strategy, this will come out in your life. He goes on, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Ooh, that's kind of brutal, isn't it? When you came to Christ, no one said, "Give your heart to the Lord. God loves you." He wants you to be able to endure hardship, and difficulties. Come and join in the suffering of Christ with us. We will band together, and God will deliver us from every type of opposition that we face. No one said that to you, did they? Did anybody say that to you? You know. No, when you came to Christ, they told you God has a plan for your life. God wants to bless you. God wants to raise you up and give you strength. He wants to make you healthy and whole. God wants you to endure, and he has prepared a place in heaven for you. Oh, now that is what you wanted to hear. That is what drew you in, and you said, I'm willing to hear this. This is good. But there's more to the story. You see, that is all true. But there's more to the story. The key is you must be able to endure hardship. You must be able to endure difficulty. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in an evil world where Satan is the prince and the power of the air. When Adam had sinned in the garden and Eve, they were now in a place where the world was turned upside down. And now we as the people of God have been arisen in Christ, and we are now going against the current. We are now right-sided up, and the world is upside down. And to the world, we look upside down while they seem to be right-side up. And if our mindset has not been properly aligned to God's, we will begin to also think that as Christians, we're upside down and they're right-side up in the world. Don't fall for the tactics of the enemy to deceive. It is the enemy who deceives. He says in verse 12, indeed all who desire to live godly. And if you desire to live godly, as soon as you say, yes, I will do what is right before God, opposition is coming to you. Be prepared. When you say, I love Jesus, and I want to give my heart to him, and I want to live for him, and I want to honor him and bring glory and honor to his name, Satan is coming to you. You need to be aware of that. You need to be ready so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, the Bible says. And so we have to understand this so that we're not taken off guard. So we're not crying, why is this always happening to me? It's happening to you because you're trying to do what is right before God. And you're in the process of being right-sided up from an upside-down world. It says, evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is the challenge. And he's speaking to people in the church. There are those who appear to be godly, who appear to be righteous, but they are being deceived, and they are not of God. And he says that you can see this. The evidence is in their lifestyle. When you examine a lifestyle, it will tell you whether or not someone is of God. And when you see that they can't get along in their own families, where there's chaos and confusion in their own household, how can they represent the kingdom of God? So your first order of business as a Christian is to get your house in order. That's what the word of God says. And that we establish ourselves in God. That we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our own house. That we would get ourselves right before God. It says evil men and imposters. Evil men and imposters. Imposters are not the person who says, well, you know, my desire is to serve the Lord, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I just want to live, you know, low-key. No, that's not good thinking, but that's not who the imposter is. The imposter is the person who makes themselves appear to be righteous. They give you the impression that there's nothing wrong with them, and they're all right, and everybody else is wrong. See, the imposter is the one who looks like they are servants of the Lord. They can quote scripture, and they can say all the right things, and they even appear to be trying to do what is right before God. Yes, holy and righteous. But they're deceivers. it is important for us to be able to recognize the strategies of the devil. In fact, the Bible gives us three things to look out for. He says that Satan comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. He is the ultimate creator of division. And whenever you see someone who is coming in and they're bringing division, or they're trying to destroy the very things that God has established and built up, the very testimony of the Lord, you know that is the work of the evil one. It doesn't matter how much they quote scripture. When Jesus was in the mountain of temptation, that's called, after he was baptized, Satan didn't come and talk smack to him with just ordinary talk. But Jesus quoted scripture, was quoted scripture at by Satan. Satan quoted scripture at Jesus. But the problem was, Jesus was the scripture. And because Jesus was the scripture, he couldn't be fooled. And so Satan was manipulating the scripture just a little bit at the end in order to make it seem like it was going to fit Jesus' situation. See, that's the work of an imposter. That's the work of somebody who's trying to deceive. And this is what we have to be careful of. This is why we need the Word of God. It is the number one place to learn the strategy of God. Without the Word of God, you will be deceived. Because you will think that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. Simply because you will be outnumbered by the multitudes who are saying what is evil is now good. If you're not careful, you will buy into an evil plan, even though your desire is to do what is right. And so the deceiver comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. And anytime you see those things happening, you know Satan is in the midst, trying to bring division, trying to separate, and to cause you to be ineffective at fulfilling the Word of God. And this is why you have to know the Word of God. You must be well-versed in the Scripture. You must meditate on it day and night, the Word of God says. The Word of God is the very thing that brings life to us. It is the very thing that enables you to endure, because it is the only thing that stands forever. The Word of God, it stands forever. And as the Word of God is established in you, then no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Oh, it's not just for anybody who claims it. It's for those who have established in the Word of God. And when you're established in God, then God will enable you to overcome. It says that the sign of the imposter is that their lives go from bad to worse. It's important to examine people's life and to learn a little bit about people's lives. In Christ, you go from glory to glory. That's what the Bible says. But when Satan is operating in your life, you go from bad to worse. Things go downhill. And that's a sign that you are out of alignment with the Word of God, with the truth of God. When God is with you, he causes you to prosper. He causes you to move forward. He raises you up, and you are elevated in God. Why? Because your life is an example and a testimony. So you have to show signs that the kingdom of God is at hand. You have to live your life in a way where the Holy Spirit can be evidenced in your life. And that doesn't mean you drive a fancy car, you live in a big fancy house. No, it means that in times of trouble, in times of difficulty and hardship, you have the peace of God. Amen. It means you have patience, you have love, you have joy, even in the times of difficulty. And the attributes of God actually kick in so that you don't have oppression and bondage holding you down. I never understand Christians who sit around with a puss on their face. What in the world is that? I don't understand that. shame. And we're living in a world where the stern or the evil or the hard look is something to be aspired to. See how the devil makes evil look good? You see, we have to overcome this as the people of God. And it will happen when you abide in the Word of God. You know people who are in the Word of God because they can't stop smiling. They have joy and their heart is just bubbling. Those people are in the Word of God. They, as soon as you talk to them, they light up. That's not to say that, you know, people don't look serious. Some people just have a serious look, right? You know, you can't fault them for it. They were born with that. You know, they just got a serious look. But, you know, when you engage them, they ought to come alive. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And they ought, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit ought to kick in.
Yeah.
And the more you spend time with God, the more your life will begin to radiate the very presence of God. You will find that the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you and show you things. God will begin to reveal himself to you in situations and circumstances. Verse 14 says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, and of knowing from whom you have learned them." In other words, be confident in the things that you've learned, because you know that you have learned them from a reputable source, a reliable source. You know that Paul, in this case, was a true and genuine example to Timothy, so he can have confidence in what he learned. You know, sometimes people learn the wrong thing from the wrong people. But they have such confidence in what they learn, even though it's wrong, that you can't tell them anything. Have you ever run into that? And that is a terrible place to be, because they're so established in their wrong thinking that they can't get right. And that's a bad place to be. And that's where prayer kicks in. And you have to pray that God would reveal himself to people like that, that people would have an encounter with God. I tell you that if I was the blind man and I was made able to see, I would be so happy.
Yeah.
You couldn't shut me up talking about Jesus. You would be saying, "Don't you have another story? Do I need one? Do I need another story? This one is so good. You top it. What's your story? What is it that God has done for you?" Because that is what the Christian life is. It's the ability to be confident in knowing that Christ has come into your life and changed your heart. And you are new. All things are passed away. Everything is now new. God has come into your life. You ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be celebrating every day. You can't even stop talking about the Lord because he's that good to you. Hallelujah. He says, continue in the things that you've learned. Be convinced. Know that God has revealed these things to you. It says, in that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here, Timothy is being exhorted because he knew the scriptures. He was trained from a child. No, he went to Sunday school. And he learned the word of God. And I tell you, we got some powerful kids in the Sunday school. I've slipped in over there a few times. And some of those young men coming up, I think they're gonna be little preachers, those guys. I think we got some powerful kids over there. I'm talking about the kids' ministry. The little ones, 9 years old, 10 years old. Some of these guys are amazing. I'm talking about your kids, yeah. Absolutely. And you know what? We're going to groom them. We're going to groom them, not just in the knowledge of God, but in the power of God. Because it's important to know the power of God. And when you know the power of God, then you can have confidence at facing the devil. Because you won't think that he has more power than God. And so, from childhood, Timothy knew the word of God, and through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, that has brought him to salvation. He says, God does. That means that the Word of God is going to tell you what to do and how to do it. It's a divine plan. It's a strategy of God. It's what God is trying to work out in our life so that you're not caught unaware, so that you don't know that God is going to change your heart. He's going to change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He tells you up front, I'm going to change you. And when we come before God, we must be willing to accept this plan. We have to be able to enter into a relationship with the Word of God and allow the Word of God to tell us how to live. I had one brother, he got mad at me one time, this is going back a few years. He was upset, and he hadn't come to church for a while, and he finally came, and he was coming, and he wasn't coming, and he was going. And I said, what's up with that? He says, well, you know, I don't like people telling me how to worship God. I said, well, what in the world does that even mean? Well, I don't, everybody's lifting their hands, and everybody's singing and clapping and praising God in all kinds of ways. I said, yeah. So I don't want anybody telling me that I have to do that. And I was totally lost because I didn't understand that mentality. And then I realized what he was saying. It must have been the Holy Spirit revealing to me. He said, no, this is what this guy's saying. He's really saying he doesn't want to do any of that stuff. He just wants to be seen as being okay with God by just showing up and being there. And the fact that everybody else was engaged in participating in worship and he wasn't made him feel off. And a lot of people are like that. And that's why they run the churches where everybody sits like this. Shishable church. Yeah. And that's because it makes them feel good because they don't want to worship God. But I told the guy, I said, look, we're not trying to tell you how to worship God. I said, the Word of God tells us how to worship God. It says, praise him with the loud cymbal. What am I gonna do with that? How am I supposed to squish that? It says, praise him with the song. That means I gotta sing, doesn't it? It says, praise him with the dance. I guess I gotta move my feet, right? Unless you're doing this. But then I can't move my hands. You told me I can't move my hands. Not like this. Now what do I do? He says, lift up holy hands. And I'm like, well, how can I lift up holy hands? And I'm just not going over there. Right? And so the Word of God is designed to teach us. It is designed to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. The Word of God is the very thing that tells us how to live our lives in every way. And to the degree that you align yourself with the Word of God, that's the degree you will see the hand of God move you forward. He will lift you up. He will sustain you. He will enable you to prosper. He says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So God is preparing you in order to do a good work. You cannot do a good work for God without doing it God's way. You have to align yourself with divine principles, with divine strategies, with the plan of God. And if you don't know, you have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else falls into place. You have to be able to do that so that God can align and order the steps of the righteous. Isn't that what the Word of God says? And so, in John 14:26, it says, you can't do this alone, so he needs to give you a helper. Not only was Jesus a human being, was he a man, fully God, but he was spiritual. He was God. He was the Spirit of God. He was God. Right? Yes. Fully God. Yes. God is spirit. So Jesus was God in the spirit in a human body. And that's why he sends the helper. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Holy Ghost. I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, the devil will beat you down every time. Even though you know what the right thing is to do. He says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is what abiding in the Word will do. The Holy Spirit will begin to give you an understanding so you don't go away with a crazy mentality. So that you don't go away thinking, I don't want anybody told me how to worship God. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's job to teach you that it's not anybody telling you anything. And if anybody is telling you anything, they can only tell you what the Word of God says.
Amen.
So ultimately, it's not really them. It's really the Word of God. So your problem isn't really what people are saying. Your problem is what the Word of God is saying. Because if I'm only telling you what the Word of God says, then why is that a problem for you? If the building was on fire and I said, get out, the building is on fire, are you going to get mad because you don't want anybody telling you what to do? Well, who do you think he is? All of a sudden, he's the fire marshal. Oh, you think you know more than me? No. I'm going to sit right here. But the smoke, can't you see the smoke? I don't care. How do I know that's from a fire? Well, what about the fact that there's flames coming through the door? Well, maybe they're doing something in the kitchen. But dude, everybody's screaming and running out of the building. The alarms are going off. Things are flashing. Fire trucks are coming. You can hear them in the distance. Ah, boy, anybody telling me what to do. I'll leave when I feel good and ready. And there are people who have this kind of mentality. It's crazy. It's insane. But then they're the same people who will say, well, you never did anything for me. Well, how come you didn't reach out to me? Or how come you didn't try to help me? Or why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do that? And you said, I tried to tell you. Right? I tried to get you to come. I tried to get you to pray. I tried to get you to read your Bible. I tried to get you to do something. But that's when your mentality is all out of whack. You can't think straight. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit to help you. And because when you come to Christ, you have a carnal mind. Everybody does. And so we need the Word of God to enable us to come into alignment with God, and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal truth to us. And then we have encounters with God. We begin to see what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing, what God is saying and doing. Verse 13 of 16 in John says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. You see that? In other words, the Holy Spirit tells you or shows you or even prepares you for what is about to happen. And that's what God does. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, God always let his people know what was going to happen to them.
Amen.
They were never in a position where they said, well, what's going on? Why is this happening? Well, God, what are you doing? No, because God always reveals himself to his people. He always lets his people know what is happening, what is coming, what is going on. That's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why you pray. You don't pray after the fact, well, God, can you fix that problem? No, that's backwards. That's carnal thinking. That's upside down thinking. We pray saying, God, lead me and guide me into the truth, into what is coming, so I can navigate through the difficulties, the opposition, and in order for me to do that, I've got to know what's coming, don't I?
Yep.
How can I know when to jump if I don't see anything coming? So God has to reveal himself. So the Holy Spirit reveals things to us, and the Word of God comes alive, and it enables us to align ourselves in the right way of living and the right type of thinking so that the Holy Spirit can then show us things. Otherwise, we won't see it. And that's why a lot of Christians are just churchgoers. Really, that's really all they are. Because they have no real relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And there's no real revelation going on. And And that only happens when you're meditating on the Word of God, and the truth of God begins to come alive in your heart and in your mind. And God begins to show you. The Holy Spirit will begin to show you. And He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. It says, He will glorify me, talking of Jesus, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So this is the Holy Spirit who's going to take that which Jesus has, right, and reveal it to you and me. So we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit, which comes through the Word of God. And the more you meditate on the Word of God, this is why Satan doesn't want you in the Word of God. He's robbing you, killing you, and destroying you by keeping you from the Word of God. And it's very evident in people's lives. All you have to do is ask yourself, how much time do I spend reading my Bible every day? If I ask you how many meals in a day you had, you know that. How much time do you spend watching TV? You probably know that. How much time do you spend commuting? How much time do you spend on the job? How much time do you spend shopping? All these things you know. Therefore, you know how much time you spend in the Word of God. I'm sure it's an easy number to remember. But that is the most important thing in your life. That is the one thing you cannot do without. The Word of God, it is the very thing that brings you into a place of the fullness of God. Don't allow Satan to rob you of your time with the Word of God. Otherwise, you will ultimately be destroyed in your effectiveness for the kingdom of God's sake. You need the strength of God, which is imparted to you by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so God will begin to show you things. You'll begin to see. You'll begin to hear. You'll be able to make decisions. You'll know what to say to people when you're engaged by other people. And you'll be able to do it in a way that will enable them to have a revelation from God. They'll begin to see it, because the Holy Spirit, through you, will open their eyes. So Isaiah 40, 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. You remember that verse? This is the verse. You can't figure God out. You can't come and say, well, why does God say I have to do it this way? Don't worry about it. Just do it. Amen. Whatever God says, just do it. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to be. He's inscrutable. That means God can't be figured out. Why are you trying to figure out? Well, you know, this, you know, we want to become scientists all of a sudden. All of a sudden we want to be biologists and figure out all the ins and outs of how things work. No. Trust God. Just obey Him. Just do it. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow you, and He will. Let Him lead you. And so, in Romans 11:33, we're almost there. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable or inscrutable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. God is saying that He is unable to be figured out. You can't even understand the ways of God. This is something that we obey. We just trust God because He has all wisdom. If a guy who has $1 million comes up to you and tells you how to make $1 million, you would be a fool not to listen. Isn't that right? That's right? It would be totally different if somebody on food stamps came to tell you how to make $1 million, wouldn't it? Isn't that right? So why is it that, you know, when you go to school as a young kid, you let other kids in school tell you how to live your life? Or we go on the job and we let other people on the job tell us how to do stuff? Or we let other people who don't even know any of that, and you know their lives are a mess, but they're giving you advice. They want to tell you how to raise your kid. Now how are they telling you how to raise their kid and their kid's on drugs? Or their kid is pregnant or somewhere out there. Or or that kid is a whole mess, living a life of whack-a-mole. You can't take advice from people like that. So if you wouldn't take advice from people like that, then how much more should we take advice from the Word of God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, the one who made all of this, who is the very creator of the universe? We need to accept what his word says. Amen. And we need to apply it in our lives. Because this is where the power and the strength is. It says in Jeremiah 29, it says, "For thus says the Lord." We all know this verse, right? "When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." So here is God revealing to Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah, that you guys are in captivity, and the reason you're in captivity is because you didn't listen to me in the first place. And most people who are in trouble because they didn't listen to good advice when it came to them. Because I genuinely believe everybody gets good advice at some point in their lives, regarding their lives. And people have the opportunity to accept it or not. But it doesn't take long for you to know whether or not they're wise people or not, because the evidence comes out in the lifestyle and the fruit of what their experience in life is. Your life is a testimony of either God or the devil's work. It's one or the other. And when God is doing something great in your life, it is evident and it arises in such a way that people take notice and say, "You know what? I need to learn something." And that's the kind of life we, as the people of God, have been called to live. And so he goes on, he says, "I visited you and fulfilled my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare," not welfare checks, but to be well-fared, "and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Right? So here is God, and his desire is for us to have a future and a hope. He's bringing life to us. He's enabling us. But this isn't written to one person. This is written to a nation of people. And this parallels or overflows to us as the people of God. It says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." See that? How many times have you heard that verse? "I have a plan for you and a hope," right? You've heard that verse? You've heard it a lot, right? Well, how come they don't quote this verse right after? Because the two go together. You can't end here. That's not the end of the paragraph. It ends over here. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." So if you want to hear from God, if you want God to interact with you or to listen to your prayer, then you have to come to a place where you call upon God. You have to commune with God, spend time with God. You have to get to know him in the pardon of your sins. And you have to be in right alignment, because they were in trouble because they were in disobedience. They weren't obeying the word of God. And so Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to these waters." Isaiah 55:1. He says, "And you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself challenges are, no matter what the difficulties have been, God will show up and he will meet you where you are and he will enable you to overcome and he will pardon whatever sin you've committed because you've repented and turned and aligned yourself with him and God will arise in your life. He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Don't try to figure me out. He says, your ways aren't my ways, declares the Lord. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow, which wouldn't be too bad today, would it? As they come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void or empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. This is what God wants to do in your heart. This is what he wants to do in renewing your mind. It is part of the plan or the strategy of God. It is the big picture of what God is doing. He's bringing you into a place where you have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God is breathing life into you and enabling you to be a witness and a testimony to your friends, your co-workers, people around you, that they will become